stand before a group of teachers, I feel like a novice. In fact, when I stand before my flock at home, I feel like a novice. I'm mindful of what God tells us in the Word of God in Proverbs 18, a man's gift maketh room for him, and bring it in before great men. Sometimes we preachers take more on ourselves than we are, don't we? And I wish sometimes that I could be all that people think I am, especially my people. But the tactic taught me something this morning. I believe a man must be saved when he's born. He said he was saved 39 years. I don't think he looks to be over 39, does he? Open your Bibles now this morning to 1 Kings chapter 7. Privilege to stay in the pulpit here and fellowship with you men. And it's good to be saved, isn't it? God's been good to this preacher. I am from Louisville, Kentucky. I'm not bragging about that. That's the whiskey capital of the world, the horse racing capital of the world. And it has the largest Baptist seminary in the world, and yet it's an apostate city. There are a few men who say they're Bible believers in the city. I really kind of wonder. I like to prove them whether they are or not. I think this battle started a long time ago, and these fellows that jump on the boat so recently, I have a little question about whether they're real or not. Doesn't the Spirit of Christ appear that all I want of us? I still love the book that saved me, the first me into the family of God. I've been surprised they've gone through the year, but they've been good ones. I'm glad to say I'm a Bible believer, and I found it a great joy to identify with Bible believers. I guess the brethren would call me a Ruckmanite. That's a good identification as far as I'm concerned. I just cleared the field. You know, just call me a Ruckmanite, and that settles it. I'm talking about the temple this morning in 1 Kings chapter 7. And, well, let me say this too as well. Matter of testimony, God saved me some 37 years ago, a little old Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, by the way, just getting started alongside the highway in Pace, Florida. And the only reason I went one night is because someone begged me to go. I've never forgotten that. Sometimes we give up too quickly on folk, don't we? Yeah. And this fellow who's been a missionary for years, a fellow by the name of Paul Marsh, been faithful over the years, he was a friend of mine. Kept begging me to go to church, and I got angry with him, and put him off, and lied to him, and made excuses like you did. And finally I said, I'll go one night, and of course I picked the last night to go. And when I went into church, I wasn't looking for God, but I'm glad he was looking for me. I went in with a bad attitude, and it was just an old block building, jalousy windows, wasn't finished, metal chairs, rusty, and wondered what in the world I was doing there, and how could they ever call a place like that a church, you know? And then I knew I was really in the wrong place when the preacher walked down the aisle. He had a white suit on. in a white tie. I come from a little old tannery town in Pennsylvania, and I wasn't used to seeing people all dressed up, much less in a white suit. And of course I figured I was really in the wrong place then. And I looked down and saw he had cowboy boots on. I knew something was wrong. What am I doing here? I sat there listening that night, halfway listening, and minded my own business, but God was minding his too. And I'm glad he came back and messed with me that night. Sure did. Well, I knew I was going to die and go to hell. And I reached over to my young wife and said, I want to get saved, so do I. Best decision I ever made. I couldn't have quoted one verse of scripture to you, but I remember kneeling down that old metal bottom. No, it was a wicker bottom chair back in that room. And said, God, I don't understand all about this, but that man said you'd save me if I asked you. The best way I know how, I'm asking you. And boy, things never been the same since. I mentioned to Brother Hughes this morning, I counted a great miracle. I think a great miracle, God saved me. But to me, it's a greater miracle. It keeps me saved. I mean, if I was God, I'd have junked me a long time ago. A long time ago. And why he, you know, why he keeps us after he saved us is a miracle. We're going to have to get home to heaven to understand all that. Just his honor and glory. He's good. God's given me 5 children. You know, one of them's already in heaven. And the other 4 love God, serve God. God's been good to this creature. So I have nothing to murmur or complain about this morning. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today, and so would you. Thank God for his grace. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 51, the word of God says, "So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and gold, and the vessels that he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord." Father, we count it a great privilege this morning to stand here before these men, these ladies, Lord, to handle the word of God. To think again this morning that we're saved and belong to thee, have a home in heaven. We have an advocate this morning, a great high priest. We're so thankful for him this morning. I pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive today. Give us something from thy word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon had just finished building that great temple the preacher preached about last evening. One of the temples, 7 years in building. Preachers have an albatross in building, I guess. We just finished our building. It's the 7th building program for me as a preacher. I said, no more after this. I guess they'd have to vote me out if they asked me to build any more. I'm tired of building. Solomon, 7 years in building his great temple, and he had confessed the inability to contain God over in chapter 8. I think he says in verse 27 in chapter 8 where the heavens couldn't contain him, much less a house. And yet he was going to build. He said, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" But he knew it was a place you're going to be able to offer sacrifices to God. It's an amazing thing that the great God of the universe can dwell in a human heart. We have a Christian day school, and of course we have some godly teachers. We do not use our school as a church. We teach children in school. We preach to them in church. However, we make an emphasis of being ready to win them to Christ. And so it's not unusual coming from a Christian home, and as you understand, coming to Christian school, children in early age are awakened to their need of a Savior. We had one little girl ask her mother, a little kindergarten girl one day, she said, "Mama," she said, "someday I want to get saved. But," she said, "I don't know about asking Jesus to come into my heart. Wouldn't his feet stick out?" That's the simplicity of a little child, isn't it? To think the great God can dwell in the human heart. The temple, I'm amazed at the things that went to making this great house of God that Solomon had built. And I think, first of all, the preparation. The Bible said it had been a long time in preparation. In fact, it began with the heart of David, that young shepherd lad out in the Judean hills taking care of those father's sheep. It always bothered him that the great God of those stars and the great God of the sun, the moon, the great God of all creation dwelt down there in a tent. That always bothered him. There was one thing that kept David right with God and made him a man after God's own heart, in spite of his flesh, was the fact that his heart was always tender toward God. Always tender toward God. And it bothered him that God did not have a place to dwell that would pay honor and glory unto the great creator of the universe. And so David had a great desire to build that temple, the house of God. And God told him, "No, he was a man of war." But God said, "You can gather some things." And so David spent his kingdom time gathering and amassing materials. One day his son was going to build that great house of God. It was a long time in building. Think how long God prepared in preparing a table, temple for him like you to dwell in. The Bible said he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Way back yonder, the Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 17 about some folks whose names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. I don't know that I understand all of that. It talks about the election of God, but I do know this, that God's omniscient. And I think about all the long time in preparing. I understand what the scripture said, that I died with Christ, I was buried with him, I was raised with him. That means 1900 years ago I died when Christ died. And to think for 1900 years he was preparing to save me, to make me a temple that he could dwell in. For 2000 years he's preparing a temple for him to dwell in, the church of the living God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Sometimes we become so impatient, don't we? God, give me patience. Give me your patience right now. You know, that's our attitude today. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ has been waiting for 2,000 years for his bride. Father's been waiting 2,000 years preparing to make the enemies of his son his footstool. A long time in preparation, so was this temple. I think also about the providence of God, about building that temple. It's an amazing thing. He raised up a Gentile king like Hiram to help King Solomon build that temple. It's amazing how God will use the world, but not abuse it. We preachers need to learn that, I guess, daily in our ministries, learning how to use the world and not abuse it. Raised up a Gentile king by the name of Hiram and touched his heart and helped him to build that great temple by providing the great cedars of Lebanon and those great olive trees, that sort of thing that Solomon needed, provided workers for him. I think of Cyrus in the Word of God, the king that God named so many years ahead of time, called him by name over 100 years before he was ever born. Made one of the greatest decrees in the Old Testament. God's people could return, rebuild the house of God, and rebuild the city. I thrill at the providence of God. Think of God using a man by the name of King James and putting together a book that you and I have today that birthed us into the family of God. Huh? No heathen king. You know, I'm rather amused about the folks that always want to prove King James this or prove King James. I don't care what he was. I just know he was an instrument of God. I mean, it doesn't make any difference whether he was in or out of the church or whether he was Episcopalian or what he was. It makes any difference to me. God used him. God, if God can use me, he can use anybody. In fact, if I understand this book at all, God delights in using crooked sticks sometimes to do his bidding. I thrill at the miracles of God, but I've come to appreciate the providence of God. Think of the providence of God that was dealt in your life to bring you to God. I haven't forgotten the pit out of which I was dug. And when he come looking around, scrounging around that old clay pit, looking for something, he found me and found you. And think of all the providential movements and putting you in certain places and putting you in touch with certain people. God, it wasn't an accident that you were in church or where you were when you were saved. It wasn't an accident that God looked. Give me the wanderlust to leave a good job and move out of Pennsylvania and go to Florida and make me say, what in the world am I doing in this ant infested place? My goodness. The great providence of God, the overruling and the details of men. I'm not worried in the least who's going to win the election this November. It doesn't bother me. I lose absolutely no sleep at all. The heart of kings in the hand of the Lord. He turneth them as rivers of water whithersoever he will. And it makes no difference. You say, well, preacher, do you vote? The main majority vote or not, God's going to put in there who he wants in there. I'm convinced that America's going to get the kind of president they deserve. Great providence of God. I think of the providence of God in building that temple, but I also think of the provision. Provision. Think of all the things that were put into that temple for provided by not only King Hiram, but there was a young man by the name of Hiram who was the son of a woman from the tribe of Dan. Also said he was connected with the tribe of Naphtali. And God filled him with great wisdom and gave him to Solomon to build the great vessels of that temple, put together the vessels of the temple and build some of the basins that were involved in there and gave him great wisdom. I've often wondered about the wisdom of things, how they built even the tabernacle to begin with. You ever wonder how they inscribed the name on a diamond? I mean, God's done some things in the past that man hasn't got the slightest idea how it was done. In fact, he's never figured out how someone stood on the brink of eternity and spoke the worlds into existence. In fact, I'm rather amused sometimes when I read how God just puts a P.S. on something. You ever notice that? It says over there, he made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. P.S. He made the stars also. That just amazes me, you know. calls them all by name and has them all counted. You know, the scientists talk about the black holes out there that stars disappear. I want you to know, no star's ever been lost. If the shepherd ever loses a star, he'll lose you. And the shepherd of stars is my shepherd today, and I'm so thankful that he's never lost. But I think of the great wisdom that God gave Hiram to put together the details of that great temple, that great building. I think of he must have been a great type of Timothy. Hiram had a Gentile father, and so Timothy, the New Testament. But think of the great provision and redemption for you and me that God provided down through the years. The wisdom of redemption. Who would have ever thought? Would an angel have ever dared think that God would become a man? Who would have dared to think that God would ever become a sinful, cursed creature and shed his blood for sinful men? No one would have ever thought of that. That come from the heart of the love of God. The great provision that God has in preparing a temple for him to live in. I think also of the great precision in building that temple. The Bible tells us about those great stones that were hewn and placed in place. I've been through the pyramids of Egypt. I've been along the wall there in Jerusalem and seen some of the great stonework that men are able to do. I'm a journeyman machine repairman by trade. I've worked in the crafts for years. But I'm amazed at some of the things that men are able to do. But here's something that's beyond comprehension. I've watched buildings being built, been around construction of big buildings, small buildings. But can you imagine these stones that weighed many, many tons and all of them being crafted in a faraway place, and yet when they came together, they just fit perfectly together. There wasn't a sound of a chisel or hammer anywhere near the building site. And I think of that, and I think of how God puts together the great body of Christ today. Think of the variety of personalities even in the building here this morning. The differences of all of us, likes and dislikes, our makeups and where we came from and all that sort of business. And I guess what amazes me, how silently God does it. There's not a sound of a chisel anywhere. You know, here God's putting together a great temple, and the world doesn't even hear anything going on. All the world hears is somebody singing and shouting and preaching a little bit, but they don't see the stones being put together and fit together. And, there's no space between them. They're just real tight together bodies. I'm thankful this morning we can say I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Great precision in which he puts it together. I think of the great purpose of that temple. It was to worship God and the presence of God. One of the great mysteries of redemption is the fact that God would come down and let men stand in his presence just by the sprinkling of the blood. An amazing thing. God was going to come down and dwell in that temple. And all it would take would be sprinkling the blood on that mercy seat and that high priest to be able to come into the presence of God. But I think of the great purpose of God dwelling in us. God wasn't satisfied just to walk with man. He wanted to walk in man. I'm not sure I understand all of that. And something I don't understand is why he locked himself inside of me. Do you realize when the Holy Ghost of God came inside of you, he locked himself in? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Regardless of condition, regardless of your standing this morning, your state's secure, but your standing may vary from day to day, but he's locked himself inside. Many times how he's grieved and he's still there. We're happy he's there. And when we're happy, he's there. But how often we grieve him and he's still there. He just locked himself in. You know why? It was his purpose that we could worship him on an intimate basis and he could fellowship with us. And that's an amazing truth. God walk up and down the corridor of our hearts, looking in for the rooms that we'd attempt to close the doors and try to keep him out. That's an amazing truth. I think of the pomp and pageantry of that great temple when Solomon was finished. Read over in 1 Kings chapter 8, you talk about a dedication time. Tens of thousands of animals were slain. I get a little squeamish about blood. I was amused about the preacher last night talking about needles. Needles are a terrible thing, aren't they? I don't like the sight of blood, and I travel up and down the highway, and I comment to my wife, I sure hope we don't see an accident today. I don't want to be the first one in accident. I just don't like the sight of blood. In the past years, I've had to take plasmapheresis treatments for a problem I have, and they take my blood out of my body, and they give me synthetic plasma. It bothers me to see my own blood. But can you imagine having tens of thousands of animals slaughtered in one day in a confined area? Can you imagine the blood that was shed? There were so many animals that day, the Bible tells us in chapter 8 that the altar wasn't even able to contain all the sacrifice. Isn't it amazing that one lone, rugged cross was able to hold the God of the universe? That one altar. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an altar. What a dedication day that was when Solomon dedicated that temple. Hallelujah. You know, he sent them all home with food. You notice that day? They all went home with a basket full of food. Since I went to Calvary, I've never been hungry spiritually since. Yeah. He sent me home with a basket of food that day. It's been a wonderful time. I'm looking forward to resurrection time as well. Yeah. Calvary was a wonderful time. Resurrection was a wonderful time. But wait till we see the revelation. Looking forward to seeing him. Now, I get excited. I read about the temple, all that's involved in that. But there's a verse just preceding that really amazes me. If your Bible's open, look at verse 50. I'm fascinated by what's in verse 50. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 50. And the bowls and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold and the hinges of gold, both for the doors and of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. Notice that golden hinges on those doors. There's some great things in that temple. But oh, those golden hinges. Hinges of gold. For both, the Bible says, the door for the most holy place and for the doors of the house. I'm convinced that those, as the preacher said last night, everything in the Old Testament is given for our learning and sample. The great typologies. The temple's a great type. All the things in the temple. The tabernacle, great type. Those hinges are a great type. Golden hinges. Those golden hinges speak of that which holds the great door, our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. And I want you to know those golden hinges represent the mercy and grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great golden hinges of God's mercy and his grace and his truth that the door of the Lord Jesus Christ swings upon for our great redemption. I want to thank God this morning publicly again for that great door and those golden hinges that hold that door for me. Hinges of gold, mercy and grace and truth. You ever think about some of the things that hinges do for a door? You apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ, and first of all, you have to say that hinges on a door make a door accessible. If this building had doors back here and didn't have hinges on, you wouldn't get in this morning. And if someone went back and took the hinges off and fastened the doors, you wouldn't get out. So doors have to have hinges to be easily accessible this morning. I want you to know it's because of the great golden hinges of mercy and grace and truth upon the door of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it accessible and passable for you and I to get into the presence of God. I thank God for those golden hinges this morning. I think of hinges on the door, the golden hinges. Years ago, the first time I went to Germany, been there several times with our missionaries, Well, people in Europe, they do some things differently than we in America. They build like they're going to live forever, one thing. And then secondly, they build to withstand war. And so when they build a house not like we do, mortgage it for 30 years. They build a house going past the 4 or 5 generations. They put big heavy doors on their houses. And they have big hinges. I'm fascinated about the decorative part of their door and that sort of thing, but I've always been amazed by the hardware they put on the doors. Sometimes they put big straps, strap hinges, and sometimes big butt hinges. But all those hinges need maintenance. Hinges on your doors of the house need maintenance. I heard the door squeak this morning back there somewhere. You have to oil them every once in a while. They'll gather corrosion. They'll gather dust and dirt. But I want you to know the great golden hinges on our door never need maintenance. Mercy, grace, and truth never need maintaining. Mercy's new every morning. Grace is fresh. Truth is always the same. Never need maintenance. I can't stand a squeaking door. If I have a door squeaks in my building, I say, Brother John, get the oil can and fix that hinge. Fix that hinge. I can't stand a squeaking door. And I've been in and out of the door of the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship now for 36 years, and I never heard those hinges squeak one time. Not one time. And you know what bothers me? If I go through a door and get up against it and let my shoulder against it, get against the greasy hinge and you get dirty, doesn't that bother you? I've never got contaminated from the golden hinges of mercy and grace and truth. I've been in and out of that door and they're just as clean and polished and nice. They never need maintenance, beloved. God put golden hinges on that door. I'm thankful that the golden hinges are something special about them. They're non-sticking hinges. They open easily.
Yeah.
The night I pushed on the door and said, Lord, I don't understand all that. But that man said that if I asked you to save me, you would. You know what happened? I pushed on the door and it just opened right on up. Had good hinges on that door. They were golden hinges. That mercy and grace and truth, and it just swung open so easy. And I've been going in and out and finding pasture so easily. Golden hinges, they operate very quietly. The world doesn't even hear the doors opening. God comes down and out and he saves sinners out from the pool of humanity, the sea of humanity. Take out from among them a people for his name, and people go into the door and the world doesn't even hear it. God's doing a great work. The world's unaware. And as the Lord said, and as it was in the days of Noah, they knew not till the flood came. They heard Noah's hammer, but they don't hear the hinges on the door of mercy and grace and truth. That door's just opening and swinging, and people going in and out, and they watch you leave your house on Sunday morning and say, well, there's the old fanatic again. One of your greatest testimonies when the neighbors see you leaving your house to go to church. One day God's going to say, remember when your neighbor left? They don't hear the hinges. They're just quiet. God opens the door for you to go in and out and find pasture. But I think those great hinges on that temple. The beautiful doors. God gives a description about the doors. But those golden hinges were a great compliment to those doors. And I want you to know the golden hinges of God's mercy and grace and truth. They're a great compliment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They correspond to him. Hinges and doors go together. I mean, if you want to have a nice building, you're going to have a nice door. If you have a nice door, you better have nice hinges. I mean, if you're going to look at anything about a building, you're going to admire a door, you're going to look at the hinges. And when I became aware of the door of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been admiring the hinges ever since. They go well with him. I read about him, I say, boy, that's mercy. I read about him, I say, that's grace. I would read about him, learn of him. I said, that's true.
Yeah.
Like every time I go through that door, in and out and finding fellowship, I look at those hinges. Thank God for those hinges. They look good on him. Not only that, they fit just right. They fit just right. I had a carpenter tell me, I'm not a carpenter. I don't think I could ever build anything. I couldn't build a square box. I can tell you whether it's square or not, but I can't build it. I had a carpenter tell me one time that if you're going to plumb a door, a heavy door, on three hinges, it'll take that center hinge to plumb that door. Truth, you plumb it on truth, and mercy and grace will just come right in there. Yeah. I thank God for those golden hinges this morning.
Yeah. Amen.
They fit on him. Yeah. This past week, I had my clerk and I, we were adjusting one of the door closers on our auditorium door. Things have to be just right to have a door fit just right with the hinges. And those golden hinges fit just right on him. You have to have the right hinges for the right door as well. I mean, you can ruin a good door by putting wrong hinges on. Who'd want to put barn hinges on your living room door? Who'd want to put just plain old black butt hinges on a beautiful entrance to an auditorium? I want you to know those golden hinges in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're the right hinges for him, for the only door. If it had not been for mercy, grace, and truth today, you and I wouldn't have a door.
Yeah.
It could not be anything less than the truth of God. When God saved you, he did not sacrifice his truth. He did not compromise his righteousness. He fulfilled his righteousness when he died for us and shed his blood for us. I'm so thankful for that today, the golden hinges. I count it a real privilege to be a doorkeeper. Is it any wonder that David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked? Isn't it a joy to be able to swing the door open to someone and say, Cindy, would I come in? Would I come in? You just push that door open for them and help them to come in. That door swings so easily, helping folks enter the door. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm thankful for the golden hinges that God provided for you and me. Thank you for letting me be with you today. God bless you. Preacher.
Yeah.